sometimes when I'm asked to speak, I really struggle actually picking what I'm going to speak about. I'm going to speak about something that I've been talking to other people about over the last few months. And as I look on the news and see what's going on around, it also links in with that as well. What David said this morning just has fitted perfectly, I think, with what I'm going to say. So I think it's what God wanted me to share this morning. So can you turn your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 16. I'm going to read verses 19 to 31. There's a passage in the Bible that's had lots of debate over it, lots of people have discussions and arguments over it, and we could spend a lot of time looking at those things this morning. It's a unique passage in the Bible. It's the only passage that looks at the thoughts of someone after they die. Many people say it's a parable. Some said it isn't, because it actually doesn't say it's a parable, but it does actually fit in the style of how parables are written. I think someone has suggested it's a parable to try and detract from what it actually is trying to say, to try and make it a bit more palatable. But whether it's a parable or not, it is not going to take away from what Jesus is trying to get across in this passage. And the parables are mainly said by Jesus with the Pharisees and the religious leaders in close proximity to him. And they're gospel messages. Jesus makes it clear when he says them what is required of those who are to be his followers. And just before this passage in verse 15, Jesus made it clear that justification from men is not what is required if you're one of his followers. It says in verse 15, and he said to them, the Pharisees and the teachers, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. That just gives us a bit of context. So we're going to read the passage together. Verse 19. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. At his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. He called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. For now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not do so, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. For Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to them, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. May God bless the reading of his word. So, Jesus is talking about a rich man in this parable or in this story. And I think Jesus is really making the point that he's speaking to these religious leaders. These people were self-obsessed, self-righteous. They wanted admiration from the world around them. And we read that in verse 15. And he talks about this man, the rich man in this passage, as being dressed in clothed in purple and fine linen, and he feasted sumptuously every day. This man, in this passage, is living for today. He lived life to the full. You can imagine, can't you? He probably had loads of friends. Can you imagine if he had a Facebook account today? He'd have had hundreds of thousands of friends. If he had Instagram accounts, he would have had I don't know how many followers. He would have got I don't know how many likes off the things he posted. This man was living for today. He would have been well respected. And in Jesus' day, that would have been the case as well, because many people saw wealth as a blessing from God. This is the prevailing thought fault of our day as well. People are encouraged to live for themselves and for today. David just mentioned what Solomon said. All the things that you can have. I just want to read you four quotes. Even when it seems there is no one else, always remember there's one person who never ceases to love you. Yourself. This is a quote from somebody today. Here's another one. To love yourself right now, just as you are, is to give yourself heaven. Don't wait until you die. If you wait, you die now. If you love, you live now. And another. Our first and last love is self-love. Finally, just do what works for you, because there will always be someone who thinks differently. That is the prevailing thought of our society today. Live for yourself, get as much as you want. Don't worry about others, you're the most important thing. It's the self-esteem movement. That's what it's all about. So is this passage relevant for us today? Absolutely. Don't just think Jesus is speaking to the teachers of his day. It's relevant for us today. Verse 20. At his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus covered with sores. Now this man was obviously known to the rich man. His name, Lazarus, was laid at his gate. This shows what contempt Lazarus was held in. He was laid at the gate. Somebody placed Lazarus at this rich man's gate, thinking that he will be helped. This rich man surely can provide things for Lazarus. But what about the man who laid him there? This is their thinking. Well, the rich man can deal with him. I'll lay him there. I've done my good deed. And he was laid at this gate. In verse 21, he was covered with sores and was in pain and desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. In those days, the rich people, when they would eat, most of their food would be ate with fingers, and they would use bits of bread to actually take off the actual things from their fingers. That would be then thrown on the floor. This was what Lazarus was after. This is what he wanted. The dregs from the rich man's food, thrown on the floor. And Lazarus was so pathetic, in society's terms, that his sores were licked by dogs. Dogs were seen in Jesus' time as useless animals. The idea that a dog would give you comfort by licking your wounds shows the depravity of Lazarus in society. Dogs, the only thing that gives him comfort. The rich ruler had so much that he could have done for him, but he's so wrapped up in himself that he ignores him laid at his gate. And what about all the other people in society there as well? The religious leaders were responsible for the moral fibre of that society. So why aren't other people helping? This is another condemnation of the religious leaders of his day. Verse 22 says, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side, and the rich man also died and was buried. These two men lived completely opposite lives. But in the end, the same fate on earth came to both of them. They both died. One thing is certain. Death does not distinguish between the poor and the wealthy. Imagine their last public display. The rich man would have had a wonderful funeral. He'd have had mourners, people saying what a good guy he was. Imagine the parties he threw, we've had the best pomp, the best ceremony. You can see the picture, can't you? We see it again in our society. No matter how bad a person is, people are always wheeled out to say what a good guy they were. Especially if they've got money and power. He was this. Oh, he did so much for us. There's a man laid at his gate who he completely ignored. Think about Lazarus' funeral. No mourners, no ceremony. In fact, he would have probably picked up on a trolley and taken to the place called Gehenna, which was a rubbish dump, and threw on a fire. a nobody, treated worse than a dog. However, their destination was completely different. Verse 22. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. Lazarus was carried, not to somebody's gate, but by the angels to Abraham's side. Lazarus was obviously someone who trusted in God, despite his condition. He was a true child of Abraham. Not like the Pharisees thought, we are children of Abraham. They were only children by descent. He was a true child of Abraham with his faith. And some versions said he went to Abraham's bosom. And this is the same phrase that was used of John when he reclined at the table with the Lord Jesus and put his head on his chest. There was a special place in heaven for Lazarus. But what a contrast. Verse 23. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. The man who in society's eyes was the righteous one was now in hell. Is this an uncomfortable thought for us? This man was in torment. He was being punished. The Bible's clear, God will punish those who don't know him. We shrink back at times from the idea that God is going to punish. Because we have so much thought about the love of God, we shrink back from that idea. I think it's because we have a weak understanding of God's holiness and his justice. Isaiah 13 says, I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. Deuteronomy, for the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. God is a just God. I have heard some Christians say, the God of the Old Testament is different to the God of the New Testament. God was like this in the Old Testament, but Jesus came and it was different. But if that's what you think today, this is what the New Testament says. The Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. The God of the Old Testament is the same as the God in the New Testament. Jesus is in the Old Testament, isn't he? It's full of him. But it's something we struggle with. God will punish the unrepentant. The rich man is not being punished because he was rich. He's not punished because he ate nice foods. He's not punished because he held parties for people. His heart was unchanged. He left a poor beggar outside his house and had no regard for him at all. His greatest sin was that he loved himself more than God. This is not how a converted man lives. He's also not punished because he did good things. He didn't do enough good things. He would have done good things. But he never loved God. And that's evident by his actions. Verse 23. In Hades he saw, in torment he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. His torment was confounded as he looked and saw Lazarus far off in Abraham's bosom. If you're uncomfortable with the idea that God continues to punish in eternity, some people say, how can God be a God of love when he does that? Look at what the rich man says. He says, 24, and he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. Why does he cry, have mercy on me? Is he actually sorry for all the things he did on earth? He's not, is he? All he wants is relief from the anguish that he's in. He's only concerned again with the here and the now, like he was in his life. He hasn't changed. And what does he request? he asked that Lazarus be sent to him. He's got no regard for Lazarus, and he still sees him as the lowest of the low. He sees him as his errand boy. Send him to cool my tongue. I'm in anguish, so send him to relieve my pain. This is still talk of an unrepentant sinner. So when people say God is unjust to punish, people will continue to sin in hell. God is just to punish. But God is abundant in mercy. We know that. He is abundant in mercy. But God's mercy does have a limit. Once we're dead, then there is no mercy for those who don't know him. Verse 25, Abraham says, Abraham said, child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things and Lazarus in like manner bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in anguish. Abraham makes it clear that Lazarus, this man who suffered on earth, is now comforted. What he didn't get in his earthly life, he gets now. But the rich man is getting what he deserves. And anyway, verse 26, the chasm between them is fixed. There is no chance of comfort once the rich man is where he is. And nobody can pass from one to the other. The boundaries have been set. And that's the choice he made. Verse 27 and 28. And he said, then I beg you. So after hearing that there's no chance, he says, then I beg you, send them to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Is the man starting to change now? He's asking that Lazarus goes back to his brothers and warns them. I don't think he is, because he still asks Lazarus to go and do it. And he's only thinking about his brothers. Five brothers. Now his brothers would have known Lazarus, because why would he send Lazarus to warn his brothers? They obviously knew him. This shows that this man has not changed. He's got no thought for people at large, just his immediate family. And I don't think his main concern is his brothers. I think he simply wants to warn them so that when, if his brothers came where he was, that would heap more torment on him. I don't think he's overly concerned. I think he just wants less and less torture for himself. He pleads that Abraham sends him, as he is convinced they will repent if someone rises from the dead. Verse 31. Abraham said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone rises from the dead. Abraham says to him, there is everything in the Old Testament to convince your brothers that God is God. That's everything they need. They will not repent if someone rises from the dead. He's clear. Think about it. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, was everybody converted around him? No. When Jesus touched other people in the New Testament and they rose from the dead, was everybody converted? No. What a lost state this man is in. And imagine the Pharisees hearing this. Jesus is pointing to them. They are like the rich man in this story. They love the pomp, they love the notoriety with people, but they're putting stumbling blocks in front of the people who need to hear God's message. Jesus said, woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. And in John he says, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me. It must have been sense to religious leaders. And also remember, when Jesus rose from the dead, did everybody believe? No. Abraham says, if they will not believe Moses and the prophets, they will not believe if someone rises from the dead. So that's the passage. So how are we to apply this to us today? This was related to the religious leaders of his day. What relevance does this have for us now? I want you to quickly talk about five things. Number one, the rich man's philosophy in life is the same as the world's today. Live for today, hedonism is called. So the worldview that we are faced with as we go out into this world is the same worldview as Jesus is talking about here. Number two, regardless of people's status in society, we all die. Hebrews says, it's appointed unto men to die once and then the judgment. The richest, the poorest, all die. Number three, you will not be judged based upon your popularity or how successful you are. You will be judged according to whether you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as the only one who can rescue you from your sinful condition. Number four, when we do die, there are only two places we can end up, heaven or hell. There is a place of comfort for those who belong to God, but for those who don't, there's a punishment we can't even comprehend to explain. It's a place of consciousness, we saw that from the passage. We are not annihilated, as some people think. We're not in a state of nothingness. Punishment is real and consciousness is real. Lazarus had the same faith as Abraham, a faith that was looking for a saviour that was going to come, that God has promised. And the only escape from hell is to run to Christ. One writer said, if we knew the horror of hell, we would crawl on glass to the cross. Number five, our final resting place is eternal. Once it happens, there is no second chance or opportunity to repent. These are sobering thoughts, aren't they? Those who belong to Christ will have fellowship with him and eternal rest. So what are we to do? If you're a believer here this morning, it's very simple. You need to preach the gospel. Abraham said, if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, they will not believe even if someone rises from the dead. The word of God, with the Spirit's help, is all the church needs to get its message across. I'll say that again. The word of God, with the Spirit's help, is all the church needs to get its message across. Do we believe that? It doesn't need fancy buildings. It doesn't need slick leaders. It doesn't need mass multimedia. It doesn't need fabulous activity programs. Some of those might be very, very helpful. It doesn't need to change its views to accommodate the world. John's mentioned something this morning regarding that, hasn't he? Or to attract people in. The church needs an open Bible with people to teach it to God's people. And then God's people are to go out and proclaim it. That's what we need. If they will not hear Moses and the prophets, they will not believe even if someone rises from the dead. We don't need to wow people into God's kingdom. God's word does it. And I think all of us in some way doubt the power of God's word. The Spirit takes the word that's preached and applies it to people's hearts. God is sovereign. He'll do the converting. But we need his word. If you're a Christian here this morning, we are to pray and witness to a world where people are going to the same place as the rich man. People today are lovers of self. They look down on others and think they're not too bad. And I think rightfully, I think most people, whether they're Christians or not, believe ultimately there's a place of judgment. But not for them. Because we're really not that bad, are we, compared to other people. But when we judge ourselves by God, God demands perfection. All of us here, every single one of us, have failed. If it was an exam, we failed the past mark. God demands 100% perfection. So if we fail by 1% or 90%, we have failed. Every single person here has failed. People need to hear the truth. We are sinners, cut off from God and heading to hell. This message has almost vanished from many churches. That's the truth. This is what Jesus says. There is a hell for those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. But thank God, because he's provided a means of salvation. If you're a non-Christian here today, then again, it's very simple. You need to repent. You need to see what your condition is before God. You need a saviour. All mankind deserves to be where the rich man is. All. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. But God in his mercy sent his son to earth to live a perfect, righteous life that we could not live and to die the death that we deserve. He was punished on that cross and God's wrath was poured out on him. So if you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, throw yourself upon the mercy of the Lord Jesus. Repent of your sins and seek forgiveness from the only one who can save you. And if you do, you'll receive mercy and forgiveness. But if you reject him, he will reject you. These are difficult things for me to speak on and to reflect on, but our few years on earth, and nothing are they compared to eternity. Eternity is a long time. We're on this earth for a very, very short time. So Christian, will you be bold in your witness? Will you pray for those who don't know Christ? Those who are not Christians here, will you cry out to him and repent and seek his mercy? These are serious questions for all of us here this morning. So in closing, we need to get serious about the salvation of mankind and about our old Christian living. Don't misinterpret me when I say this. Christian life is not fun. Say that again. The Christian life is not fun. It's serious. It's a life full of joy. But that's different from fun. The Christian life and the gospel deals with the eternal future of men and women's souls. So how can we think it's fun? It's a serious message we have. A message that we need to share with others. And a message that we all need to take seriously, whether we're a Christian or not. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." There is a wonderful life now by knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's an even greater one awaits in eternity for those whose sins are forgiven.